You have your Bibles and you'd like to look along with us. We're going to be in the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 9. I'm going to read a single verse today, but we'll be looking at background from verses 1 through 31. If you want to read that entire chapter, I would encourage you to do so. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. They are walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who once said, "He who has 1,000 friends has not a friend to spare, but he who has one enemy will meet him everywhere." So true. A couple of boys had collected a bucket of pecans from underneath a large tree inside a cemetery fence on the outskirts of town one day. When the bucket was full, they sat down out of sight of everyone else in the cemetery to divide their spoils. "One for you and one for me," said one boy. "One for you and one for me," said the other boy, as they watched intently, dividing all those pecans they had picked up. Their bucket was so full that some of the nuts had spilled out and some had rolled over toward the fence. It was about dusk, and another boy came by along the road on his bicycle, and as he passed, he thought he heard voices from inside the cemetery, and so he slowly slipped over to investigate. Sure enough, he heard, "One for you and one for me. One for you and one for me." The boy with his brand new bike just knew what was happening. His face went ghostly white as he thought, "Oh my, it's Satan and God, and they're dividing the souls here at the cemetery." He jumped back on his bike and rode off, desperately looking for a friend. Just around the bend, he met an old man who was scowling, and he humbled and hobbled along with his cane. "Come with me quick," said the boy. "You won't believe what I heard. I was at the cemetery, and I heard Satan and God talking, and they're dividing the souls down at the cemetery." The old man said to the kid, "Beat it, kid. Can't you see it's hard for me to walk?" But the boy insisted, and so the man finally hobbled over to the cemetery. When they arrived at the fence, he heard that voice, "One for you and one for me. One for you and one for me." The old man whispered, "You ready to have a little fun? Boy, I believe you now. You've been telling the truth." He said, "But let's go inside. I want to see if we can get a look at the devil himself." The child was horrified, but the old man had already taken his first step toward the gate. Then they heard, "Okay, that's the last of them. So let's go over and get the two nuts by the fence and we'll be done." They tell me the old guy beat the kid back to town by 5 minutes. It's amazing what happens when you get afraid, isn't it? That old man went to town looking for a friend. Everybody needs a friend, especially when you're afraid or when something happens that causes you to doubt what's happening in your life. We all need a friend. Most of us have a friend. Most of us probably have more than one friend. And as we learned, as we go through life, there are true friends and there are mere acquaintances that we have a time with, and then they're gone. Many people are desperately longing and looking for friendship. And in these days of impersonal social media, where one can just hide behind a computer or a cell phone and type things in to another person that they would never say in person, a true friend is truly a genuine treasure these days. True friends aren't just social media friends on a friend list. True friends stick together. There are times in our lives when we can barely muster a prayer, and when it does come out, it's usually a plea for a friend. I'm sure that most of us know the story of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus and the powerful way that God spoke to this man who had been killing Christians, and how God used him eventually to build churches and to tell many people about the love and the hope of the gospel through Jesus Christ. You know, whenever we come to a well-known passage of Scripture like we have in Acts chapter 9, we might not even know the story real well. But today we're going to take a picture of Paul's experience from the vantage point of loneliness. In a matter of 3 days, Paul became lonelier than he'd ever been. He was looking for a friend and begging God to send him one. Saul must have been physically spent when he neared Damascus, and just as he came into the view of the city, then he saw nearing a hot shower and a meal, and Saul had lost his eyesight with one blinding light, and it was dark, and it remained dark with one deafening statement from heaven, he had discovered that everything he believed to be true was actually false. Jesus was not his enemy. Jesus was the Lord God. In the darkness, Saul must have experienced and expected the very judgment of God at that moment for all he had done. Would he even be allowed to live now? In the three dark days that passed, loneliness and grief and despair became Saul's roommates. And in the depths of Paul's loneliness, God was about to reveal the power of a faithful friend. First, the Lord commanded Ananias to go to Saul. Even though he was frightened, Ananias obeyed and became the first friend Saul ever found in his new journey of faith in Christ. Secondly, Barnabas came into Saul's advocate and friend in Jerusalem. If not for Barnabas, Saul might not have even met the frightened apostles. Saul never got over the friends he found in Ananias and Barnabas. By becoming faithful friends, they were about to change the world and turn it upside down. It's truly impossible to understand the power of a faithful friend until you have one. And it's critically important that we be that friend to other people in our lives. By taking a look at these couple of special friends, and I'm talking about Paul and Barnabas, we can learn four characteristics of what it means to be a faithful friend. The first characteristic of a faithful friend is to be there. Have you ever already been thinking about the best friend you've ever had, and you stop and you reflect over those friendships of a lifetime? If the faces of your favorite people in your life have already come to mind, then you're remembering people who found a way to be with you at the times you needed a friend the most. Many of them were with you in the routine of life. Some you might have attended class together in school, or maybe you attended church together. Maybe you still attend church together. If you live long enough, the best friends of your life were also those who found a way to be with you during the tough times. How many stories would we have today if we told of friends who drove hundreds of miles to be with us, who jumped on an airplane to stand by our side during time of need, or those who canceled appointments to join us? The details will differ, but one thing is certain about faithful friends. They don't stop with a phone call, a letter, or an email. They find a way to be there. Imagine if you were in real need and you called your best friend, and he or she says, "Well, I can't help you because they're showing a rerun of my favorite TV show tonight." Well, you'd know the truth, wouldn't you? That person's not a friend. A friend is one who will be with you, even if he or she must go to great trouble and expense to do it. A faithful friend is simply ignores his or her own needs in order to help another true friend. But what if God asked you to be a friend to befriend an enemy? Well, he's done that. He's asked us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, many of whom are not friendly to us, and they're not our friends. A friend will be with you when God calls you to do that. If he asked you to do that, could you do it? In a half a dozen places, Jesus said, "Love your enemies." In Luke, Jesus said, "Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything in return." He's talking about people that don't like you. He's talking about your enemies. Ananias almost certainly had a family and a set of faithful friends in our story today. He lived in Damascus and he kept up with the news, and he knew this terrorist named Saul was out on the loose. "Ananias," said the Lord, "I have a new friend for you." And before he fully understood, Ananias simply said, "Yes, Lord." Before he had the details of the job he had to do, before he even knew the question, Ananias gave the right answer. There's an entire sermon in just that one point, ladies and gentlemen. But for now, this simple truth will do. Ananias was willing to become a friend to an enemy in spite of his fear, because God said to do it. There's power in a personal visit. Salespeople know this. They sell far more products in person than they ever can over the phone or the internet or by advertising. Therefore, salespeople get there. They are there. And so do faithful friends. Secondly, we must understand the power of a gentle touch. Most every culture uses some sort of touch in a greeting, a handshake, or a bear hug, a kiss on the cheek, maybe a kiss on both cheeks in some countries. A touch can show sympathy or friendship or trust, sometimes powerful trust. What a great gift Ananias gave when he came to see Saul for the first time. Luke records it in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, when he said, Ananias went to the house and entered it. He's talking about where Paul was. And placing his hands on Saul. And he goes on to tell about what happened. When he placed his hands on Saul, that was a powerful way to greet an enemy. Saul had come to Damascus to literally bind the hands of Ananias. He had gone there hunting Ananias, wanting to kill him originally. Instead, he met God on the Damascus road, and Ananias heard from the Lord, and he used those very hands to gently touch Saul. They had both originally anticipated that struggle, maybe even a fight to the death, a fist fight, or whatever it ended up being, and now Saul had felt what he felt when Ananias finally arrived and they were together. They found a kind touch extended from the hunted to the hunter. Imagine how Saul must have felt before Ananias arrived. He had no food or drink for 3 days. He hadn't had much of a human touch in those times. And probably Saul hadn't had much human touch in his lifetime because he was such a mean person. He was out to kill Christians. But then he met Saul. Imagine what it was like just before that. He was frightened and depressed, scared of what would happen when they met. They'd become frustrated, both of them. But then Ananias obeyed the Lord and touched Saul with a kind touch. A faithful friend knows how to hold someone when he or she is hurting, how to communicate love with touch, and even restore the confidence with a special grip when you hold that friend in your arms when they're hurting. A faithful friend understands the power of a hug and isn't embarrassed to hold on to the hug a little longer than necessary. Don't underestimate the power of a gentle touch. The third thing we can learn is that if we speak the right words at the right time, it has incredible meaning and power. Here's a trivia question. What was the second name that Saul had in the scriptures? If you said Paul, you were wrong. Paul was the third name Saul had in scriptures. We're going to take a look at that. Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, quote, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see him again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You probably spotted it, right? The second name that Saul had was Brother Saul. It may not seem like a big deal to us, but you can bet Saul never forgot that day that a man actually called him brother for the first time in his life. Imagine sitting in darkness for 3 days without food or drink or encouragement and suddenly receiving a kind word and someone calling you brother. What a gift it was. A faithful friend says a lot more than just kind words. He says the right words at the right time as he's led of the Lord. Ananias was there for Paul. He touched him like a friend who cared. He spoke kindly to him with the words at the right time. Over the next several days, he taught Saul. He encouraged him. He also introduced him to more people who had that same kind of touch, the same kindness, that same love born of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful power Saul discovered in Damascus. And finally, the fourth thing we can learn is don't ever waver in your support of a faithful friend. In 1967, a man who is now a pastor named Stu Weber was in the U.S. Army in the Ranger School at Fort Benning, Georgia. It was brutal for those brutal times. The war in Vietnam was the backdrop for the young men who were trying to survive the heat and humidity and the rigors of the camp. Weber is a pastor and author, and he writes of the day the raspy voice of the drill sergeant barked out his first passionate speech. The drill sergeant said, "We're here to save your lives," he told the young men who headed for combat. He said, first, we're going to see that you overcome all your natural fears. Second, we're going to show you just how much incredible stress the human mind and body can endure. And when we're finished with you, you'll be the best of the U.S. Army, America's best. You'll be confident. You'll survive, even in combat, and you'll accomplish your mission. Before he dismissed the combat, the sergeant gave Weber and his fellow recruits their very first assignment. The guys were ready for anything. Most of them mentally prepared for a 10-mile run in full battle gear, maybe the first day. And so they were already envisioning rappelling down a cliff or making that run or seeing who's the toughest one right off the bat. But the sergeant said, find yourself a ranger buddy, he growled. He said, you stick together. You will never leave each other. You will encourage each other. And as necessary, you will carry each other. It was the Army's way of saying that difficult assignments require a special friend. Together is indeed better. During the first week of Saul's spiritual training camp, he met Barnabas. He had no idea that God had placed him next to the one man the church had already nicknamed the Encourager in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. What a ranger-type buddy to have for Saul starting his new journey with Christ. When Saul left Damascus, he walked back to Jerusalem, apparently learning everything he could about the Christians who had walked with him. Conversations must have been intense as Saul learned and asked so many questions of these new friends he had found. But many were afraid of Saul because they knew that he was killing Christians. In fact, when he wanted to go meet the disciples, he knew he was going to meet Peter and John and James and sit down with Bartholomew and Andrew and Simon the Zealot and have dinner with Thomas. He knew all of that. He knew he was going to meet them. But after walking around through Jerusalem several days, he found out something interesting. He couldn't find a single disciple. Every time he'd get close to tracking one of them down, he found an empty house. Every time he was ready to hold out his hand in friendship, he grasped nothing but air. After a few days, the truth seemed obvious. The disciples were hiding from Saul. At that point, Saul needed a friend, and that is where Barnabas stepped in. Barnabas stepped in and fearlessly introduced Saul to the disciples. A faithful friend will stay with you. A faithful friend will help you. A faithful friend will help you in times of incredible need. A voyaging ship was wrecked during a storm at sea, and only two of the men on it were able to swim to a small, desert-like island. Those two lone survivors, who've been good friends for a long time, not knowing what else to do, agreed that they had no other recourse but to pray to God. However, to find out whose prayer was more powerful, they agreed to divide the territory on the island between them and stay on opposite sides of the island. The first thing they prayed for was food. That next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the island. He was able to eat its fruit. The other man's parcel of land remained barren. After a week, the first man was lonely, and he decided to pray for a wife. And the next day, another ship was wrecked, and the only survivor was a woman who swam to his side of the land. On the other side of the island, still nothing. Soon the first man prayed for a house and clothes and more food, and the very next day, like magic, all of these things were provided for him. However, the second man still had nothing. Finally, the first man prayed for a ship to come along so that he and his wife could leave the island. In the morning, he found a ship docked at the side of the island. The first man boarded the ship along with his wife and decided he would leave the second man behind on the island. He considered the other man unworthy to receive God's blessings, since none of his prayers had been answered. As the ship was about to leave, the first man boarding the ship heard a voice from heaven saying, "Why are you leaving your companion behind on the island?" He responded, "My blessings are mine alone, since I was the one who prayed for them. His prayers were all unanswered, so he doesn't deserve anything." The voice from heaven said, "You are mistaken. He only had one prayer, which I answered. If not for that, you would not have received any of my blessings." First man said, "Well, tell me, what did he pray for that I should owe him nothing?" "He prayed that all your prayers would be answered," came the voice. The moral of the story, for all we know, our blessings are not the fruits of our prayers alone, but those of another one who's praying for us. Value your friends. Don't leave your loved ones behind. One story in conclusion. Two good friends had a quarrel one day. One of them slapped the other. The man felt pain, but said nothing, and he wrote on the sand, "Today, my best friend slapped me." Two friends continued walking, and they found an oasis. They decided to swim in a wellspring, and suddenly the one who had been slapped started to sink, but his friend went to save him. When he regained consciousness, he wrote on a stone, "Today, my best friend saved my life." The other friend, who had done the slapping and been saved by his friend, asked him, "When I hurt you, you wrote on the sand, and now you're writing on the stone. Why did you do that?" He responded, "When someone hurts us, we should write it in the sand so the wind can erase it. But when someone does something good for us, we must engrave it in stone so that the wind can never erase it." There is nothing more precious than a faithful friend. Your first friend you found is Jesus, and he will lead you to special earthly friends who will help you to bear life's burdens.